Acts 5, verse 1. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 1. I do want to, though, before we start reading, you may not get this as much as I do, but how many of you have ever had someone come to you and say, how come the God of the Old Testament is completely different from the God in the New Testament? Has anyone ever had that happen to them? It's happened to me quite a bit, all right? Here's what I normally try to tell people. I don't try to make the God of the New Testament, in their eyes, most people that ask that, and I don't say this in an insincere way, but most times the people that ask that are people, to be fair, that have not read as much of either testament as what they would like you to believe. Because if that were true, there were some things and are some things that happened in the New Testament that reminds you in your thought process a lot of times of the Old Testament. For instance, I've used this illustration before when people will ask, or they'll say, you know, Jesus is completely different, and Jesus has said some things at times for his followers that were hard for people to follow him. That's why they forsook him and left, and he was back down to 12 after he told the group of people, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh and things like that. The people were like, whoa, what's this guy talking about, right? Well, also here with the early church, here's what we find. Acts chapter number 1 through 4, people get saved. When they get saved, they devote themselves to a local assembly, and they take what they have, and then they sell it. They give it away. Does that sound like a very simple, easygoing Christianity? No. That sounds like this thing is for real, and so Jesus gave us all of him, so we should give all of ourselves to those around us and to spread his message and his word. This is not American Christianity, Acts 1 through 4. Acts chapter number 5, if you remember at the end of Acts chapter number 4, Barnabas sold his stuff. He laid the money at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter number 5, it gets a bit crazier, all right? This is one of those stories where even leading up to how we're going to preach this and share this, I'm like, all right, Lord, I need something here. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and have you not lied to men but to God? So we find some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Remember, for us as a church, we're open, but we're cautious, because how did Peter know about this? Have you ever heard someone say this? I got a word of knowledge. Some of you have been to places where that just gave you a really bad flashback, okay? Where someone said, I got a word of knowledge. I got a word of, listen, when you say you have a word of knowledge, you better make sure you have a word of knowledge from God. One of the ways that you know it's a word of knowledge from God is that it edifies the body of Christ, and that God's word is carried out after it. It's not something that's meant to bring you glory, all right? So Peter, he's not in on it. Like, he wasn't at the title office. He doesn't know what's going on. So it's revealed to him, and he realizes that these people, they saw what happened when Barnabas was praised for what he did. Now Peter says to them, he goes, look, it was your house. It was your money. You can do whatever you want. Why did you lie? Why did you lie? And by the way, when you lied, you didn't lie to us, you lied to God. If you notice there, he refers to the Holy Spirit. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, that would be a bit different. You imagine, if this happens to his wife here, we'll get there, but could you imagine showing up to church really somber? Anyone ever had the knack of saying sometimes the wrong thing at the wrong time? I've done that before. Walk in. Man, what's wrong with everybody? Who died? Too soon, too soon. You shouldn't ask that question, right? This is not what happened. Well, it wasn't like Peter said this is what's going to happen to you. He just said that. He said, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? Why would you do that? Conviction comes, and we see here, So great fear came upon all those, and young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later. Whenever I read these stories, I always feel bad for, like, the random guys that just, they don't even get their name mentioned. They just went to church that day, and they had to walk in and wrap some guy up and go take care of him. It's like, yeah, all right. And when it came in, not knowing what happened, and Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes. So his wife comes in, and Peter's asked the question. Now Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look to the feet of those who have buried your husband who are at the door, and they will carry you out. So now Peter's like, I'm already knowing what's going to happen here. And so these young guys are like, really? Here we go again. All right, hopefully there's nobody else in their family. Okay, so, and then immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying out buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, before we move on a minute, I want you just to stop and think of a few things here, okay? A lot of times when you see stuff like this in Scripture, your first thought is something like, well, were these people not saved? Were they not whatever? The Bible never tells us that, all right? We do know that in our own lives that we've all probably, and this does not justify any bad action, but there's always been times where we are thankful for the grace that God has given us and did not, when we've done actions like this, have something like this happen to us. Could you imagine, like, you know, it's kind of funny to think about, but you're like, just one second you're lying on your giving report, the next second you're face to face with Jesus who saved you. And it's like, you know, I wanted to meet you someday. Sorry it had to be under these circumstances. You know, sorry we had to start this off this way. Yesterday, I was able to, it's kind of a cool thing, and I was like, hey, I'll do whatever you guys want. There's this couple, a friend of a great friend of mine, he's like, hey, my buddy wants to get married. Can you do the wedding? It'll be at his house. I'm like, sure. He goes, oh, by the way, his future wife has no idea what's coming. Okay. Sure. I mean, I'm here no matter what. Worst case scenario, I get some free food and I go home. This is awkward. This is weird, but sure. So, because I guess, you know, they'd been talking. I mean, it wasn't like they'd not talked about marriage. And it's kind of a newer American thing where they were already together and they had kids from previous and stuff. And so it was one of those things where he was like 99.9% sure that she was going to be for it. Now, I'm the type of guy that if it's not 100, I'm not going to do it. But some guys have more guts than I do. And so sure enough, they brought me in. And literally, I was with my friend and then the new friend that I just met. And we walk in and I'm introduced to the lady that does not know in about 20 minutes I'm going to be the pastor that performs her wedding that she has no idea is coming. And she starts asking questions. And my buddy just starts answering for me. And he's like, oh, yeah, this is my friend Nate. He's kind of close by the area, so I just invited him to this party. And she's like, oh, okay, that's fine. And then she starts asking me, so where do you live? What are you this? What are you that? And I'm just sitting there quiet because I'm like, I am not good at this. I don't want to be good at this. And I got my sunglasses on so no one can see my eyes because she would have known something was up right away. And my buddy's just kind of making stuff up and he's talking for me as we go. Well, when the wedding is over, I say to her as we talked before I leave, I say, hey, if I can ever help you out in any way, let me know. And I'm sorry for this. I'm hate that we had to start off on a lie. That's not how I like to work. And she started laughing. But here's the thing with that. For Ananias and Sapphira there, you gotta understand something, that more than likely from everything that we've seen before, we can't just assume that every time someone in the Bible sins, and we're thankful that God didn't take away their eternity, but they got there a lot quicker more than likely. Because we don't find out about false prophets within the church until a little bit later on. So what you have to understand is that sometimes people, even within the context of church, they let the important things get away from them, and they forget the fact that God's presence is more important than any substance that they're ever going to have. And for you, that's the main point of throughout the rest of this chapter as we go. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So they brought the sick out in the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, at least the shadow of Peter by passing by might fall on them. Also, the multitude gathering from cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, for all, and they all were healed. Now, this has just gotten wild, right? As far as to the point where even as Peter's going, people are like, if we can just get somebody within the shadow, and we know that from the time of Jesus when the lady reached out and touched his garment, that we see here, we don't know how all of this worked. We just know that God is working miracles through the church in many different ways, of the healings of those that are sick, and and the healing of those that are sick in the head, the ultimate healing, all right? Then the high priest rose up with all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with the elders and the children of Israel and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came up, they did not find them in prison. They returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. But when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So they came and told them, saying, look, men with whom you have put in prison and standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So here's what they're saying. We have already been through this. We have told you not to preach in the name of Jesus. By the way, you're trying to bring his blood upon us like it was our fault. Did you notice here, though, how when they get into prison, God gets them out, but he doesn't get them out like you and I would want to be out? God gets them out to get back into the fight. See, many of you want to be delivered from something, but you don't want to be delivered to something. You want to be delivered from some issues, and you don't want to have people say things about you, and you don't want to deal with whatever, and you want God to deliver you from that. And when God does, it's like, all right, now we're going back to the beach. Now we're going to have fun. I'm not going to get in that mess again. Don't worry, I won't open my mouth again. God says, no, listen, I filled your mouth the first time. I'm going to deliver you, and then I'm going to fill your mouth again. So this is what we see here, all right? We're in verse number 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than man. So in other words, you guys have the same message. We have the same message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So they're like, why are you putting his blood upon us? And Peter says, look, he says, we're going to obey God rather than man. By the way, here's what you did. Him has exalted his Savior. Him has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, by whom God has given to those who obey him. So here's what we see right here. We see the guilt that comes upon man that comes from within our own life. What happened? These leaders have guilt. So here's what Peter says by the time of verse number 32. Here's your responsibility. God's convicting you right now, but you have a responsibility. Do we believe as a church that God is sovereign and God is in control? Yes, we do. What we're supposed to say no to that? No, God's not sovereign. God's not in control. God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's just show up and hope for the best. That's how some Christians kind of come across sometimes, honestly. We know that God is in control. But one of the main attributes of God, the main one is holiness. Another one is this: God is just. If God is just, his sovereignty will mix with our free will, and we will be responsible for the decisions that we make in this life. We will. We will stand before God one day. I won't be next to you. Your husband won't be next to you. Your wife won't be next to you. All the people that have caused you in your life harm and heartache aren't going to be there. Friend, you're going to stand before God. And guess what? for those who choose to obey him, you have the Holy Spirit within you. For those who choose not to obey him, you won't have him with you on that day. You will be on your own. But here's the thing. You will be responsible for your actions, and I will be responsible for my actions. That's a very humbling thought. Because what they're trying to get these men to understand is this. Yes, you did kill Jesus, but, which is what the gospel message is. Yes, we did crucify Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of the fact that by his resurrection power, we are healed. And that same message doesn't just apply to us. It applies to everyone who hears our word and who believes that. That's an incredible thought, that if we would just stop and think sometimes about this. Jesus saved us not to be quiet. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Most times the people that speak up are the ones that you go, no, not that guy. Not that guy. I mean, look, I got some friends online. I'm like, why are you the one that always comments on my stuff? I got people in my church. I got people here. I got people there. They read this. You look stupid. Stop it. You're embarrassing us. When I say us, the family of God, everyone knows we got a crazy uncle, but we don't put him as our profile picture. Stop trying to be that guy, right? It's like, just chill out, right? Here's the thing. Many of us that have the Spirit of God, that have God within us, we have lost the ability of the Holy Spirit power to dwell within us and to freely speak wherever we go. We're going to learn this in the weeks to come. For some of you, I'll be honest with you, it's been because you were brought up in sects of Christianity, for ladies that were told to just stay quiet all the time. And so throughout your whole life, you suppressed and suppressed and suppressed and suppressed. You've got some good things coming up next week in a sermon. I guarantee you're going to hear some things you have not heard. I think for some of you, it's that. For others of you, you spoke up in the past, you got burned, and you don't want to speak up anymore. Listen, we've had our crazy uncles talk long enough. We have. It's either our crazy uncle or it's the person who's not even in our family speaking on behalf of our family that speak about our Savior in ways that they don't even know him, but they give facts about him. They quote half of his scripture, but not the other half, right? They preach a gospel without the cross and without the resurrection. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. I always laugh at some of these things because it's like, you know what? We killed Jesus. How'd that work out? Well, we're going to kill these guys now too, right? It doesn't work that way. Then one on the council stood up because, by the way, all of these men at one point, the only one that lived all the way till his full term of life was John. The rest of them all were killed at some point for their faith. And John, when he died, was dipped in oil and burned so many times that we would not recognize him probably we would recognize something very physically altered to his presence as he wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, these were men that were you'll find even later within this passage of how they were beaten, how they were skinned, all of these things happened to them. Then one stood up, Gamaliel, and the teacher of the law in respect of all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. Again, here we go. How does Luke get this information? And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves of what you intend regarding these men. Keep in mind, Luke was also with these men who were about to have what happened to them happen to them. So there has to be someone on the inside that gives some information later. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him and was slain and obeyed and were scattered. Nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of censures and drew many people after him and perished. And also all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. So they kind of agreed with him. Now, this word beaten is also one of skin. So these guys were taking a cat, whipped 39 times. Their skin would have literally been ripped off of them, all right? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So it's funny. It's like, okay, yeah, Gamaliel, we agree with you. By the way, bring him in, 39 lashes, and tell him not to do it anymore. Here's the problem, all right? Persecution is actually the best thing that's ever happened to the church, and it continues to be. God is doing works right now in states that before all of COVID, many people just took their church for granted. They did. And you say, Nate, what would we do? I don't know. Here's what the Bible tells us, is that when we're about to face persecution, that if we're people of God, Jesus will fill our mouth in that moment. So it's very easy for me to sit in a state with a church not as big as some of the ones that we've seen make national news and say, well, if that was us, here's what we would do. Listen, that's not us. But someday that may be us. And if that is us, what are we going to do? Who are we going to side with? Maybe it'll be our friends across town. Are we going to stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we going to try to make news in the good way, whatever that is? Are we going to try to be politically correct? Or are we going to stand with Jesus? You see, these guys were basically before the Supreme Court of their day. They're being beaten. They're being whipped. But here's what happens. Verse number 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So as they left, they're excited because verses that Jesus told them that said, the servant is not above the master, they're now experiencing. Can I ask us a question, church, sincerely? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Do we really want his presence within our midst? Do we want that? Because if we do, there's some verses in Scripture that you're probably not going to put on your wall. Like, all those that live godly are going to suffer persecution. I've been to a lot of your homes. I've seen a lot of verses on your walls. I've never seen that one on your wall. To be fair, if I saw it on your wall, I'm probably going to leave pretty quick because it would probably freak me out a little bit, all right? And vice versa. But the truth of the matter is this, is that when we are one in Christ, do we rejoice at the things that happen to us? Or do we do everything within our power, James talks about, to just not, we want to remain under it, because God is using us for something great in the future. Don't run. But we oftentimes, when we truly become persecuted and when God is working in our lives, we are usually the ones that are saying, I got to get away from this. I mean, after all, this doesn't look good. Our friends come over. What are those scars on your back? All I did is tell people about God's love. That's it. Verse number 42 says this, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I've had, over the past couple months, I've had a few people offhand say some things to me that were in regards to some situations that we had experienced together. And either they were involved directly or indirectly, and I've had them say something like this to me. They said, you know, you didn't get rattled. Do you know why we don't get rattled? Have you ever taken a test and not known the answers? Just me? All of you studied well? Okay, exactly. We're in church. Don't lie. This isn't a trick question, okay? We're going to read about some people in just a second that lied, they died. Okay, don't do that. Okay, so that's bad. I shouldn't do that. That some jokes are just too far, right? So, but have you ever taken a test and not studied? And when you took it, you're like, oh, I'm in trouble. As the teacher's passing it out, you don't know what to do. Listen, whatever you bring our way as a church, we don't get rattled. Do you know why? Because everywhere we go, we teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. In other words, we have the answer to whatever problem, whatever issue is going to come our way. You're not going to rattle us because we already know that Jesus died and was resurrected again. So we don't get rattled. But Nate, what if I tell you about Jesus died for that? His resurrection power showed proof of that as being proof of payment. If you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, it's shown that that's in your life. Let's get this worked out. Let's move forward. But here's the deal. Ultimately, when you already know the answer, you don't get rattled. You don't get rattled because you already know. Have any of you ever taken a test and not been scared before you took it? Not as many of you. This scares me quite a bit, okay? You know, but yeah, there that one time. I think I do remember that one time I took that one test, right? You know, but listen, when it comes your way, you have to understand something. If you know that Jesus is the answer, you're not going to fall victim to what we see here in Acts chapter number 5, verse number 1 as we go back, and it talks about Ananias and Sapphira as they did what? They sold part of their land, they kept money for themselves, but they made the church think that they gave all their money. Why would they do that? They did that because to them, their substance was more important than God's presence in their life. How they looked to other people was more important than the God that was inside of them. That's exactly why they did that. I want you to turn to John chapter number 8, if you've got that. If not, we'll see in a minute here. And so John chapter number 8, if you give me a second, Catherine, I will get that for there. Okay, yeah, okay, fine. Just keep fighting with me back there. So, you know, she's got that look like you're not going to win this. So it's, anyways. I've been in enough trouble this week. So let's go. John 8, 37 through 35. For you to understand the significance of what happened within Acts chapter number 5, there's a couple things you have to understand. All right? Number one, you and I don't know how holy God is. We can't fathom it. We can't experience it. We can't even comprehend how holy God is. Number two, we can't comprehend how sinful we are. And number three, we don't view lying as bad as we ought to. If I ask the average person in this room, how many lies do you think you tell a day? Your first reaction would probably be like, well, define a lie. Can you define that? Like, because it'll probably cut in half, you know, but we gotta, all right? Listen, Jesus, John chapter number 8, 37 through 45. He's going back and forth with the Pharisees. How many of you like, they're called roast battles. How many of you like roast battles? Am I the only one with a weird sense of humor that likes a roast battle? All right. I've got some friends who, this is what we do when we get together. We joke around with each other. We kind of make fun of each other. You know, we kind of pit back and forth. It's our way of saying, I love you, all right? Normally, at the end of it, we'll say, I love you, but we love each other more by just going back and forth and joking. You know, sometimes it gets a little bit too far, and then you kind of joke about it, you're going too far, and then we come back around and go back and forth. This is not a lovingly joking back and forth. This is Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, and he says this, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse number 37. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, what would you would do the works of Abraham? But now you seek to kill me, and man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So they're going back and forth. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they went from going back and forth about something religiously to now we're going to get personal. Can I ask you a question? This is why lying is so dangerous. within a church, and we're going to find out here in a second. I'm not talking about, the Bible says this, speak the truth in love, Ephesians 5:20. Paul told the church in Galatians, he said, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because Paul's writing to this group of people that he knows him telling them the truth about what the gospel truly is going to make some of them mad. So he says, am I not your enemy because I tell you the truth? Friend, listen, I'm not talking about somebody coming along to you and trying to show you the perfecting love of God, not a pampering love that you think that you need. I'm not talking about somebody that, you know, tried to edify you and it hurt our feelings. We've all been there. I've had times like that. But can I ask you a question? How many of you, the most hateful, nasty, mean-spirited, evil thing that anyone has ever said to you came from somebody who claimed to be in the church or a religious person? How many of you that's the case? Both of my hands are up. I am talking like nasty. I'm talking full-blown, disgusting, that you wonder if the person that said it could even be a saved individual. And oftentimes you stop, and I stop and think about it, and I'm like, I'm not God. But I don't know how a child of God could ever say something like that. I mean, I am talking like vicious stuff. These were supposed to be the people that represented God, and they looked at somebody in the face and they literally said to him, we weren't born of fornication. We know who our dad is. Because of the life of Jesus and what people perceived about Jesus. They also at times called Jesus a winebibber, a glutton, somebody who hung around people that were vile, tax collectors. These were really nice people. These were really genuinely loving people. These were the type of people that, I tell you what, if I don't get a Christmas card, I'll be okay. These are the type of people that sometimes go, hey, you remember so-and-so from back in the day? Yep, I'm good. Say, Nate, are you bitter? Nope, I'm dead to that. Like, I'm good. I'm over that. Like, good. I don't need that kind of stuff in my life. I don't need people saying things like that. I don't need people saying things like, well, and I'm not trying to curse here, well, he's just a bastard child. I don't need that type of stuff. Why do I not need that? Because Jesus comes back and he says, okay, you want to go there? Fine. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came to God, nor have I not come myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Listen to this. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father, you do what you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. And he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin and and tell me the truth? Why do you not believe me? He who is one of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. In other words, Jesus just won the battle. But he wasn't done. Because they tried to come back at him, and he says, oh, not only do you not know who my father is, you're right, you don't know who my father is. I know who your father is. Your father is the devil. Then, about 10 verses later, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Then he says to them, he says, so not only is your father the devil, but I'm your father's father. So by de facto there, guess what? I'm your daddy too. Then they had nothing, picked up stones and wanted to kill him, and he got out through the crowd. In other words, Jesus won, okay? So here's the thing that you have to understand. When you lie, where does that lie come from? When people say things to you like they just said to Jesus that were so wrong, that they lied against who you were, and they told you that you weren't a child of God, and they told you that you were useless, why does Jesus use that type of harsh words? He says this, he says, because I know who you are, you're of your father, the devil. And because of that, you can hear my words and you can read my words, but you will not understand them. Church, listen, lying is a big deal. Jesus came out and said, when you lie, it's because it comes from the father of lies, all right? Mark 8, 35 and 36 says, whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Can I ask you a question? For Ananias and Sapphira, what was their main goal? Their main goal, friend, was this. We are going to become the stars. We're going to gain for ourselves. Jesus is teaching us all throughout Scripture that those of us who try to save our life will lose it. And those who lose their life will find it in him. And even if at the end of this thing, John, think about this, if somebody were to gain the whole world, if they were to mock God and gain the whole world, but when they died, go to hell because they lost their own soul, did they really win? So we have to, as a church, ask ourselves this. In Exodus 33, 1 through 3, it's an incredible thing. Then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to think about this, depart and go up, and the people whom have brought the land of Egypt to, and the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite. And the Jebusite. The Ite brothers, man. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I be consumed on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Imagine God coming to our called out assembly and saying this, Solid Rock, you're trying to get a new building. Tell you what, I'm going to let you get that building. I'm going to send my angel and I'm going to make sure that that building, you get it and you can go, because my word, I'm going to keep it with you. But here's the deal. You're such a stiff-necked people, I'm not going to be there. I'll give you what you want, but I'm not going to be there. How many people in our society today would say, what? This is awesome! God's going to give us what we want, and then we don't have to worry about his presence being there? So let me get this straight. I get all the goodies, and then I don't have to answer to anybody else. Do you know why most Christians love America? Why most churches have more American flags than they have crosses? Because America stands for freedom, which means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And churches are filled with people that feel the same way. And if God came into that building and said to them, you're going to get what you want, and I'm not even going to be there, your average person would jump for joy because they would go, what? My seed money that I planted? I now get the second house? My seed money that I planted, I now get the boat? Man, I knew if I dropped that $50 bill, eventually it would come back and I would be able to just live in this utopia of selfishness. I want you to look at Moses' response, which if this isn't our response, this ought to humble us and make us think. Now, therefore, I pray, verse number 13, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. What if this was our verse, church? This is Moses talking to God, and he says this, if your presence does not go with us, don't take us. Because wherever we are, if you're not there, we have no desire to be there. Well, what if we don't have, if God's not there, what do we care? If he is not with us, and his presence is not with us, why do we want to move on ahead? Why isn't the presence of God what drives and motivates us for everything that we do? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? In other words, how are people going to know that we're yours if you're not with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth? If there's ever been a verse that has been used so inappropriately in the New Testament, is come out from among them and be separate. That's how I grew up learning it. God saved the children of Israel, and he separated them from Egypt to himself for something greater. As God's people, we are supposed to be separated to him, not because of who we are, but because of what he's done. We don't do the separating. He saved us, sanctifies us, and separates us to him, and we are his people. So wherever we go, we're already in him. It's our job to abide in him. And because of that, as we abide, the fruit that flows from that, we can't do it on our own. We want his presence there, and we're separated to God. We're not separated away from people. We're separated to God. How else is it going to be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight if you're not with us? See, the whole point of Christianity is the presence of Christ. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, he said, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? He talked about him like he was a real person, because he is. And then he said this, you lied against God. So he's a part of the Trinity. He's God. Yet, how many people oftentimes feel like, well, God's just not present in my life? The whole point of being a Christian is this. We sang it in the song. God with us. Jesus came to be God with us. He died, crucified. He's gone. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be present in your life so that you don't have to live this thing alone and without. He's the author of the book that you have that you oftentimes don't look at. You spend more time arguing about this than you do talking about what's inside of here. And if you would just stop and realize that the whole point of who we are as Christians and as a church is this, we long for the presence of God. And if we have the presence of God, we don't need to put on a show, and we don't need to try to fool other people, and we don't need to try to convince ourselves that the only way to gain favor within a church is to put on a show and lie about what we give and who we are and what we do. Because ultimately, it's the presence of God that makes me who I am in him. These are incredible truths that if you just read through some of these things, you're going to miss. The spirit of Ananias and Sapphira is in the church more than what we ever want to think. It is. I'll give you some examples before we close out. Just some simple ones, but I've done it before. Hey, when he gives an announcement, how come he never brings up my family? Ever done that? We've all done it. Hey, you know what? I know I didn't do it for recognition, but I brought someone groceries the other day, and they didn't even put it on Facebook. And when they went to their aunt's house, their aunt cooked them dinner, and it looked horrible, and they put that on there. But, I didn't do it for the recognition. I just don't understand. I don't understand why I'm not. Listen, we do what we do because of the presence of God. That's it. If we get recognition, great. God watches. Him being present is more important than anything we're going to do. He died for me because I couldn't save myself. So if I couldn't save myself, why am I going to be the one that has the answer to save everyone else all around me? Like, just realize that the whole point of who we are as God's people is that he is present in the midst of us, regardless of what we go through. And so as we go out outside of this room, which is most important than anything we'll ever do inside of this room, we go out with joy because of the God who is within. Don't forget that, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for